It's 3 weeks since we were last looking together at 1 Peter, and we came then to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Peter has been warning us throughout this letter that if we are true Christians, we will always be at odds with the society around us. We are strangers in the world. We have different priorities, different values, different goals from the people around us. We have a different lifestyle. As Christians, we will often feel lonely and isolated in this world, in society generally, in the places where we work, maybe even in our own homes, if other members of our families are not believers. And more than that, we must expect resentment and opposition from the people around us. Chapter 4, verse 4, they think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. A Christian cannot look to unbelievers for understanding, or for sympathy, or for support in the things that matter most of all to us. And that is why Peter says in verse 8, above all, love each other deeply. As Christians, you are at odds with the world. So how important it is that you should cling to one another. Nothing must be allowed to drive a wedge between you. Nothing must be allowed to spoil your unity and fellowship. That is why Peter stresses the need for a spirit of forgiveness among God's people. Love, he says, covers over a multitude of sins. Yes, there will be a multitude of occasions when our fellow believers sin against us. But we must cover over those offences. We must be willing to forgive 70 times 7 times. Nothing must be allowed to break the unity of God's people. Now, we spent some time thinking about this word love here in verse 8 and what it means. We saw that it doesn't mean being attracted to other people. It certainly doesn't mean simply being nice to other people. It means caring about other people. It means putting other people first. It means doing what is best for them without thinking about yourself. It means forgetting about yourself and your feelings and your needs and thinking first about the other person. It means being other person-centered. Never asking, how will this affect me? Asking instead, is this what's best for them? I pointed out to you that often what passes for love isn't love at all. It's selfishness. I may be very nice to people, very generous and kind, and I may say lots of nice things to them and make them feel good. But the reason why may be simply because I want their friendship. I want to be liked. I want to have friends. Well, in that case, that's not love at all. The really loving person cares for somebody else, not for what he'll get back in return, but because he sees the other person's needs and he wants to meet them. That then is the general commandment. We are to love each other. We are to have this care, this compassion, this self-forgetting concern for all our fellow believers. And then, having given us that general commandment, Peter in verses 9 to 11 goes on to deal with some practical areas in which this love must show itself. The first area he deals with in verse 9 is the area of hospitality. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. There's no offer in the original, simply be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Peter tells us that a crucial aspect of Christian love is that we open our homes in order to meet the needs of our fellow believers. Now, that is the first thing I want to emphasize as we think about this text. Peter is not talking here about Christians socializing together. As a Christian, I may one evening invite round a group of Christians and we spend the evening together talking, eating, listening to music, maybe reading and praying together. And I do it because I want their company. Socializing is a pleasurable activity. We seek the company of others because we enjoy their conversation, because we enjoy the sense of togetherness. Now, there is a time and a place for that. But that is not what Peter is talking about here. Remember, there is nothing loving in itself about that kind of socializing. It's simply a pleasant activity. Non-Christians can enjoy social gatherings just as much as Christians can. When Peter talks about hospitality, he is talking not about the situation where we open our homes and gather our Christian friends around us for our pleasure. He's talking rather about the situation where we open our homes and bring people in because we see their need for encouragement, or friendship, or maybe even more basically food, or a place to stay. In fact, Peter makes it very clear here that exercising real hospitality will often not be pleasant at all. He has to say, do it without grumbling. For nobody grumbles because they have to socialize. Peter is telling us, though, that if you open your home to minister to the needs of your fellow believers, you will often find it a painful, costly, wearisome chore. But, he says, you do it without grumbling. John Brown, who wrote a commentary on 1 Peter in the last century, put it like this. You'll have to anticipate the last century language. The habit of inviting in considerable numbers to our houses and tables, neighbours, acquaintances and friends, and giving them a sumptuous entertainment, is what in our times generally passes by the name of hospitality. And he says such invitations are not a bad thing. They are fitted to serve a good purpose in keeping up friendly intercourse among relations and friends. But the occasional entertainment of our acquaintances, whether poor or rich, however unobjectionably and even usefully conducted, is not the Christian duty which, under the name of hospitality, is here and in so many other passages of the New Testament recommended. He quotes Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and verses 12 to 14, where the Lord Jesus said this: when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus is saying, when you open your home, you don't do it with the idea, let's get some folk round and have a good time. That's seeking some sort of repayment. Rather, you do it with the thought, God has given me this home, and he has given it to me to use to minister to the needs of others, and especially those who have special needs. You see, Jesus is warning us in this passage that we have to be very careful about our motives. A man may keep an open home. He may have people coming and going, staying, eating all the time. And yet it may not be out of love for those people at all. It may be simply, says Jesus, because he wants to be invited back. It may be simply to fill up the loneliness in his own life. It may be for the buzz and excitement. But that is not Christian hospitality. Christian hospitality, says the Lord Jesus, means inviting the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. It means using your resources to meet the needs of others. Within the Christian community today, who are the people who have a special claim on our hospitality? Well, there are still Christians struggling with poverty. There is, I suppose, little, if any, starvation-level poverty in this country, but there are still Christians who struggle constantly to make ends meet, who have to count every penny, whose budget just doesn't stretch for special treats, who have to live on the most basic diet, who could certainly never afford a meal with the family at McDonald's. Well, for that sort of family, an invitation out can be a very special delight. It can be a very special encouragement. Then there are Christians who are living on their own. They have a special priority too. To be invited into a welcoming home. To be treated as one of the family. To spend an evening playing with the children. To enjoy the things that family folk take for granted. That can add a whole new dimension of life. Again, there's the Christian who has to live in an ungodly environment. I think of Christian students, for example, living away from home in a hall of residence. It is impossible now to express the sordidness, the vile atmosphere that prevails generally in those places. And for a Christian student to be invited into a Christian home can be like coming out of a cloud of poison gas into the fresh air. And then there should be a special concern for the Christian who's always busy looking after others. A woman who's cooking for her family at every meal. It can be such a special blessing for her to be invited out and to sit down and to let someone else look after her. She doesn't have to prepare a meal that day. And that frees up 2 or 3 hours during the afternoon. And for the first time that week, maybe, she can sit down and just be quiet and read and pray without feeling pressured for time. You see, there are all these special needs within the local church. And when Peter says we are to show hospitality, what he means is that we are to ask, how can we best use our homes to meet the needs of folk in the local church? But it doesn't stop there. There's also the needs of people who are just passing through. Christians from other churches who have to be in Manchester overnight. missionaries and preachers needing somewhere to stay, visitors from overseas looking for accommodation. These people have a special priority too. In fact, that is the aspect of hospitality that the New Testament emphasizes most. When you read through the book of Acts, you see how important it was for the progress of the gospel that Christian missionaries and workers knew that wherever they traveled, they would find hospitality. Do you remember the first thing we read about Lydia after she was converted was that she begged Paul and his companions to stay in her home? That was the pattern. The Christian church worldwide became a network of homes in which any Christian, wherever he travelled, knew he would find a welcome. He would find support and accommodation at any time. To me, this is still one of the most wonderful things about being part of the fellowship of God's people. The strength of that global network. The fact that today I could travel to almost any city, anywhere in the world, and find open homes. And know that I would be welcomed as one of the family by people who have never seen my face before. People from the church here go away on holiday. And they're planning to stay in bed and breakfast accommodation. So what are they going to do on the Lord's Day? They don't want to be eating out in some restaurant. They want to spend the day with the Lord's people. And I only have to pick up the telephone and speak to the church secretary in the town where they're going to be staying. And immediately there's an invitation. There are Christians in that church who are more than ready to open their homes to any fellow believers who are passing through. We feel so isolated in our ungodly society. But this sort of hospitality internet gives us a sense of how real the family is that we've come to be part of. It is a wonderful thing that we are locked into this network of hospitality that stretches across the world. And then one last category of special priority. Surely we ought to make a special point of opening our homes and caring for those who are always opening their homes to others. It's so often true in churches that there are those who are constantly caring for guests, who are constantly cooking for others, and nobody ever thinks of inviting them and looking after them. And yet there are times when that is what they need more than anything in the world. I could carry on, but these are just a few of the special areas of need. A Christian family struggling with poverty. A Christian girl living on her own. A Christian man having to live in an ungodly environment. A Christian housewife who needs a break from cooking. A Christian on holiday wanting to be with God's people on the Lord's Day. A Christian couple who are caring for others all the time, but now they need to be cared for. And we could add other categories to that list. But you see the principle. When we open our homes, we're not asking, who are the folk who will bring us most social pleasure by their company? When we open our homes, we're saying, who are the people whom God has brought to us, who have needs that we must meet? So that is my first point this morning. Christian hospitality is not the same thing as socializing. Christian hospitality means thinking about and caring for the needs of others. My second point is this. Christian hospitality means hospitality given for the sake of Christ. Christian hospitality means hospitality given for the sake of Christ. It does not mean caring for people because we like them necessarily, or because we enjoy their company. It means caring for people because they belong to Christ. It is done as an act of love for our Saviour who has loved us. He invited us to his banquet when we were poor and wretched and lost and defiled and filthy. He invited us to come and to feed with him and upon him. And now, out of love for this Saviour, we seek to extend a welcome to all of his people. Our first love is given to Jesus Christ. And so for his sake, we care for his people and we open our homes to his people. Wherever we see his people in need, we minister to them, but the motive is in order to bring pleasure to him. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." You see, it's the idea of the family again. A great worldwide family made up of all those who have repented of their sins and trusted themselves to Jesus Christ. They've become the sons of God. And Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, calls them his brothers. And Jesus tells us here, "Whatever you do for my brothers, you do to me." And so that is the motive for Christian hospitality. We care for our fellow Christians because they are Christ's brothers and sisters, because they belong to him. And whatever we do for them, Christ accepts it as being done for him. Some of you may have heard of a little book that Richard Wurmbrand wrote some years back called If That Were Christ, Would You Give Him Your Blanket? And in that book he tells the story of two Christian men in a freezing prison cell in one of the Soviet prison camps. Each man has one thin blanket and that is all. And one of those men is ill and he's tossing and he's turning and he's shaking and he's shivering. And the other one asks himself, "If that were Christ, would you give him your blanket?" And that is the principle that drives us in this matter of hospitality. A foreign student, let's say, a Christian man arrives in this country and he needs somewhere to stay while he's looking for digs. It may be for 2 or 3 weeks. And anybody who takes him in is going to find it a great inconvenience and burden. But you say, "If that were Christ, would I want him in my home for that time?" And you say, "Well, of course. If that were Christ, I would be begging him to come into my home and stay." Then the Bible says to you, "Well, if you can't do it for Christ, do it for his brother, the man who belongs to him, and Christ will take it as having been done for him." Remember that in the end, everything comes back to this great principle, that we were created for God, that we exist to love and bring glory to God, the God who has appeared in Jesus Christ. The first commandment is to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And then the second commandment says, and love your neighbor as yourself. The second commandment is that we love others for the sake of the God whom we love with our whole heart. To show hospitality to others for my own sake, for what I get out of it, is selfishness. To show hospitality to others for their sake is idolatry, because it's making them more important in my thoughts than God himself. We are to care for others for God's sake, as an expression of our love for Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God. That must be the pure motive that drives our hospitality. My third point is this. It takes God-given wisdom to know how and when to offer hospitality. And that wisdom is taught to us through Scripture. Let me repeat that. It takes God-given wisdom to know how and when to offer hospitality. And that wisdom is taught to us through Scripture. There are times when we should not be opening our homes to particular people. There may be various reasons for that. We've stressed this morning, to begin with, that Peter is talking about hospitality to our fellow Christians. But of course, not all who call themselves Christians are true Christians. There are many people who call themselves Christians, but what they believe and teach is certainly not the message of the Bible. There are many people who call themselves Christians whose teaching actually undermines the gospel message. And we certainly must not show hospitality to those people. They are not brothers of Christ, whatever they call themselves. They are enemies of Christ. And we do nothing to condone or encourage their activities. John, in his second letter, says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the true gospel, don't take him into your home or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. There are those people. And then there are some people who call themselves Christians, but are simply plain con men. Some of you will have read a sad little story on the front page of the Evangelical Times this month about a man who responded to an Evangelical Times advert for accommodation. He found accommodation with a Christian landlady. He told her he had been a missionary in Albania. He said he was presently hoping to write a book about his mission field experiences, and he was seeking long-term accommodation with this in mind. He seems to have been familiar with the Bible and proved very convincing to the lady concerned. He left her home on the pretext of business and borrowed her car, promising to return in the next few days. He has not been seen since. You have situations like that, where a Christian welcomes somebody into their home and they discover later that this person was simply a con man. Well, you don't take people like that on trust. We honour a woman like that for her openness and her generosity. But there was a wiser way which she should have followed. She could have asked for references. She could have said, well, what missionary society was this you were with? What church sent you out on the mission field? And then she could pick up the phone and ring up that society or the pastor of that church to ask what they know about this man. Christian hospitality does not mean being gullible about everybody who quotes the Bible or calls himself a Christian. So there are false teachers, and there are con men. But then, even among those who are truly Christians, there are some to whom we do not and must not show hospitality. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right." You see, there were people in that church who were idle. They didn't do a decent day's work. They preferred to spend their time just going round. And Paul says, don't encourage them. Keep away from them. They ought to be out at work, earning their bread. They shouldn't be idling about in other people's homes. Elsewhere in 1 Timothy, Paul gives a very similar warning. He talks about the younger widows. These were women who had lost their husbands and had no children to care for. And Paul says this, that if they are supported and have no work to do, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. You see, Paul is clear. People like that must not be encouraged. They would love to spend their whole time just going from one home to another, enjoying hospitality in each home. And Paul says their behaviour must not be condoned. Christian hospitality does not mean welcoming every idler, every busybody who has time on their hands. You see the point we're making. Scripture does not encourage us simply to throw our homes open in all circumstances at all times. Christians have got to be very careful to think through biblically what the consequences will be of offering hospitality. What will be the consequences for your marriage, for your children, for your wider responsibilities? You know, there was a move in certain churches back in the 70s towards communal living. Christian families were encouraged to take in a single person indefinitely and to treat them simply as one of the family. Extended families. And that was seen as Christian hospitality. And it led to disaster in so many cases. Marriages were put under strain because husband and wife had no privacy. And of course there were the tragic cases, which people should have expected, where the marriage broke up and one or other partner went off with the home guest. We need to have open hearts towards the people of God, but we also need to have biblical wisdom. Families need privacy. Husbands and wives need time together on their own. Children need to be disciplined without other people around to watch. And Christian wisdom takes all these things into account. And we learn that wisdom from Scripture. Scripture has got so much to say on these practical matters. And then my fourth point. If we are to practice Christian hospitality, then we must order our homes in such a way that they do good to the people who come in. If we are to practice Christian hospitality, then we must order our homes in such a way that they do good to the people who come in. When people come into our homes, do they find there an example to follow? An example of Christian order, an atmosphere of orderliness and care and organization. When they come into our families, do they find their well-disciplined children who it's pleasant to be with? Is there a sense of courtesy and peace in the home? You do nobody any good by bringing them into an atmosphere of mess and confusion and tension and conflict. You're doing nobody any favours if you invite them in for the evening and they just spend it with screaming children driving them crazy. Above all, when people come into your home, do they find an atmosphere of godliness? Do they find the scent of heaven in the home? That is what needy believers need more than anything. Where you have believers who have been battered in the world all week, where you have believers who are worn out, where you have believers who are lonely, and when you invite them into your home because you care for them, what do they need more than anything? They need to be brought into an atmosphere where the Spirit of Christ is present, where there'll be no unseemly conversation to grieve the Spirit, where it's natural to talk about the things of God, where it's natural to spread out concerns in prayer before God. When fellow believers who are lonely or worn out come into your home, it won't matter to them one scrap whether the furniture is shabby or not, or whether it's a cheap cut of meat instead of the best steak. But it will matter to them whether they find Christ in your home. It will matter to them whether there's a sense of love and tenderness and wisdom and joy. How sad if folk come into our homes and they go away having talked about nothing but trivialities, politics and gossip about neighbours, whatever it might be. How can that help them? Our homes have got to be the sort of homes where it's natural to talk of Christ, so that every believer who comes in is strengthened as they're reminded of Him. Our homes have to be the sort of homes that they would be if Christ Himself were visibly, physically present in the home. They must be homes dominated by the Spirit of Christ. They must be homes where that Spirit is cultivated, where from first thing in the morning to last thing at night, we are seeking to have Christ in our home, and where we're driving out everything that could grieve Him. They must be homes that reflect the attributes of God, those attributes that were most perfectly displayed in Jesus Christ. They must be homes full of wisdom and strength and truth and order, because that is what Jesus Christ is like. And the only help in the end that we can give to any other believer is to bring them again to Christ. They must find Him in our homes. Otherwise, we are not meeting their deepest need at all. Peter, as we pointed out, tells us here that real hospitality is costly. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. He wouldn't tell us that we would be tempted to grumble if it were an easy thing to offer Christian hospitality. Offering real Christian hospitality means living a life of self-discipline. Otherwise, your home won't be a fit place to offer anybody hospitality. It means living a life that's organized and where things are planned ahead. How can you say to anybody, "Look, my home will be open to you every Lord's Day." If you yourself have got a chaotic lifestyle where you never know where you're going to be on the Lord's Day, offering hospitality is costly. It's costly even in financial terms. There are plenty of other things on which you could spend your money rather than feeding and caring for the people of God. The person who does give himself truly to sacrificial hospitality will at times be tempted to grumble, will at times be tempted to say, "Well, why is it always me who finishes up looking after so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so?" And yet those times of temptation are rare, because the fact is that there are enormous joys and there are enormous rewards and enormous delights even in this world in opening your home. You remember that amazing verse in Hebrews where we're told that some have entertained angels unawares. Some have opened their homes, and maybe they've done it reluctantly, and they found it and they thought that it would be a terrible burden, and they find that without knowing it, they've invited an angel into their home. The writer to the Hebrews is meditating on that story in the Old Testament where Abraham offers hospitality to strangers and finds that he's entertained angels and indeed the Son of God. And there are times when there are those lovely surprises, when you open your home and you just find that you are so enriched and so blessed by the people who come in, and you build, though you're not doing it in order to win friendships, you find that friendships are given to you which last for the rest of your life, and you'll find that you're learning and you're being encouraged and you're being helped by those people whom you brought in to help them. There are huge rewards in offering Christian hospitality. Even here in this world, the rewards are enormous. And what will they be when we gather around the throne of God, when we gather at the great banquet supper of the Lamb, and when we see around that great table the people who have welcomed us and whom we've welcomed here on earth, and the love that was forged here on earth goes on and on and on into eternity. It is a wonderful thing to be one of the people of God. It's a wonderful thing to be part of this worldwide community. It's a wonderful thing to be part of a local church. May God grant that our life together as a church be deepened and enriched. May God give us this self-sacrificing spirit, this self-discipline, this love in our lives with one another. Amen.